that we have everybody. I was amazed at all the amount of people that travel great distances to be here this morning to worship God. I'm encouraged to satisfy one another. Appreciate your presence. I'm sure God does as well. Bringing news from Cole. He wishes you all well. I'm inquiring about you. He graduated from college Friday morning. We got to go and be a part of that. As we were talking with him, he was asking about a lot of you here. So he's still thinking about us as we do him. This morning, I want us to think back to a time when we got some really good news. Not just good news, but some really good news. News that when you heard it, it put more than a smile on your face, but it put real joy in your heart. Suddenly, everything looked different in your life. Your perspective of things have just changed dramatically. That kind of good news. The kind of good news like when you proposed to your girlfriend and she said yes. Remember that feeling? Or the woman, when your boyfriend asked you to marry him. The joy and what you felt at that particular moment. How things, your world would completely change now. And it was for the good. Or perhaps when you get news that your wife is pregnant for the first time. That first child that is about to come about. When it finally sets in that you are going to be a mother or a father. You now look at life with a totally new perspective. One of great joy. Or perhaps when you got your driver's license or your first car. Freedom! I can do what I want now. I can go where I want to go or do what I want to do. To a point. But because of this good news that we get, we begin to look at life differently. Through a new set of glasses, so to speak. We see things like we've never seen them before. This, I believe, is how the Philippian brethren felt when Paul gave them the good news at the end of his letter. He closes out his letters with some greetings from brethren that might be with him, fellow Christians, people that might be of some special interest to those, that particular group that he's writing to. But in Philippians, he's quite general. No specific names, but a very special group of people want to send their greetings to the brethren in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul writes that all the saints salute you, and chiefly those that are Caesar's household. He says there are saints, there are Christians in Caesar's household. Can you imagine how this news must have struck them? The sheer joy that they must have felt? Believers in the household of Nero, really? Could that be possible? They knew Paul was in jail. He was under house arrest. He was awaiting his trial in Rome. But they didn't expect to hear such good news coming from such a similar bad situation. Christians in Caesar's household. What a shock it must have been to them. Now, when we think of a household, we don't just think of the children and what mom and dad, but it could be all kinds of relatives. It could be children living in the home. It could be nieces or nephews living with him, or some other relative, so to speak. He could be referring to their slaves. Their servants were considered belonging to a household as well. Paul doesn't distinguish who they were, but just that they were in the household of Caesar. In the home of Nero, there are Christians. Can you imagine the impact this must have had on the Christians at Philippi and all over the world as they heard these things? I'd like to take a minute moment today and look at this message. It's a powerful one when you think about it. If this is great news that we should not overlook, I believe there's some powerful lessons that we can learn from this revelation of there being Christians in the household of Nero. Number one, we need to realize that God is able to reach beyond our limitations. Sometimes we feel like we're limited in the things that we can do. We wish we were better at some things. Wish we could do better, but we just can't. This is not the case. We're stuck. We're limited to the things that we can do. But God is telling us here in Philippians, as Paul writes this, that he is not limited. There are no limitations on him and the gospel. Now, Paul's situation was pretty grim. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 16, we see Paul is in prison. He's in jail. He can't go anywhere other than the house that he's arrested in. He's under house arrest. He must stay in that home until his trial comes up. And so he's awaiting his trial. So he's not a free man at this time as he writes these things. And notice in verses 19 and through 26 of Philippians chapter 1, he's not even sure if he's going to live or die after his trial. But notice his attitude at this time. In Colossians chapter 4, and this was another letter that was written at the same period of time as Paul in jail, in prison, waiting his trial. But notice his attitude. Again, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die, but let's see what his attitude is as he writes these letters to these brethren. In Colossians chapter 4, and notice in verse 3, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." He's praying, he's asking these brethren to pray for him, that God would open some doors of opportunity to him for teach the gospel while he's in jail. To share the mystery of Christ with others, even in his chains, he says. Paul feels he's limited in what he can do. He can't go where he wants to go. He's stuck here in jail, but this would not limit the gospel. He could still teach it to those that here in jail, and he did. The same attitude Paul had when he wrote to the book of Ephesians, to the brethren in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, he asked them to pray for him as well. He says, "Not that I might get out of jail," but notice what he prays in verses 18 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's in jail. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for his trial to come about. He's looking for ways and opportunities that he can teach the gospel to those that are with him, around him, even in jail. And notice what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 8 and 9. He writes to young Timothy, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ," "wherefore I am in trouble as an evildoer or even touch of bonds, but the word of God is not bound." He's telling Timothy, "I may be bound, maybe have some physical chains on him," but he said, "the word of God is not bound." It continues to be free and continue to be taught wherever he may do it. And we may be thinking sometimes that we're limited in some ways. We're confined, unable to teach and preach as we should. But Paul is saying here, God's word is not. God is able to use whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in to reach to people with the gospel, even in limited capacities. I hear stories all the time of shut-ins, older people. They're confined to their homes. They don't get out very much. They may make it to services once in a while, but it's usually pretty scarce because of some condition that they have. They're restricted to their homes. Yet they continue to teach the gospel to those that come in to take care of them. I heard of a man who converted more people to the gospel while he was shut in than most people do that aren't. Every caregiver that came into his home was his captive audience. They can't go anywhere. They're stuck here for hours taking care of me, and I'm going to make the best of it. Day after day, week after week, he continued to teach them the gospel and converted many to the Lord. While he was confined to his home, he was limited, but the gospel wasn't. Sometimes people feel limited because of their intelligence. Well, I don't know how to combat all these false doctrines that are going around. What's the best argument to expose their error and to take care of it? But we do know what a person needs to do to be saved, do we not? And we can teach that to someone, can we not? Can we convert people to the Lord? Sure we can. Again, I hear stories. There's a story of a woman who had some intellectual problems. She wasn't all there mentally. Her brain didn't function normally as we would think. But she would lay out tracks in her apartment complex on the various floors. That little tables there in the little area there. She would put out tracks, inviting people to a Bible study at her home, at her apartment. But they could study God's Word. Preacher said she set up more Bible studies than the local preacher than all the other members combined. A woman of limited capacity, intellectual capacity. She couldn't teach them herself. But she knew someone who could. And she directed the two together. She may have been limited, but the Word of God was not. Sometimes we think, well, we're financially limited. I don't have a lot of money to help out in the work of the Lord. I have a limited income. I wish I could do more, but I just simply can't. And then you look at passages of scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, people, the Apostle Paul didn't think could help in the relief of the needy brethren in Judea because of the famine. He was going around collecting money. He came into the city of Corinth and figured he'd just stop in, say a few things and move on. Wasn't expecting to receive much there because they were poor people. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you with to the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us as a fellowship in the ministering of the saints. Here were poor brethren, extremely poor brethren. They had problems of their own financially. They heard about those suffering in Judea because of a great famine there. And they knew Paul was coming around collecting money from the various churches to help out in that need. And they said, he won't pass us by. We're going to give something to help in that affair as well. Again, Paul didn't expect much from them, but here they had to beg him to take what they had collected. And you think, how can they have, what caused them to have such an attitude like that, that they would dig down really deep in their own poverty-stricken pockets to help out others? We see in verse 5, it says, and this they did, and not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. They were committed to God. They see his people were suffering. They overlooked their own suffering in order to help these people out. Remember the widow, the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. As Jesus noticed that the people giving their contributions to the temple. While the rich were giving all their great amounts, and Jesus noticed, he pointed out that one young woman, that young widow, said she only gave 2 mites. A mere pittance in regards to the wealth that people had. But Jesus said she gave all that she had. Thinking we're financially limited, maybe we need to check our hearts. Who is in control of our hearts? Are we thinking we can't do much for the Lord? We're limited. Not many opportunities. I'm not very smart. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination. But I want you to remember Paul in prison. They're saints in Caesar's household. We are people who will rise above whatever hindrances we may have and allow God to use us as he sees fit. No matter what the situation we may find ourselves in life, we may be limited, but God's word is not. May we never forget that. I think another lesson we can learn from this is that God is able to save even those in the heart of darkness. What I mean by the heart of darkness, we're talking about Nero's household. An evil and wicked man. Maybe even the most wicked and evil man who was living at the time. Nero began to reign in Rome at the age of 17. He was coached by his mother. She was kind of helping him get along in the ways of a king. And when he felt that he no longer needed her, that he could reign by himself, he had her murdered, his own mother. He tried several times to poison her, but that didn't work. He staged accidents intending for her to die, but to no avail. So finally he hired an assassin to club and stab her to death, his own mother. And also he killed his family, those who might be in line to the throne after him. He had them killed, took care of his threats to the throne. His competition, so to speak. He even had his own wife killed, murdered. And at the time of Paul's writing, he was persecuting Christians. He was pouring hot tar over their live bodies and lighting them on fire to ignite and to illuminate his gardens at night. We could stroll through the gardens being lit up by the bodies of Christians. Anyone who disagreed with Nero was killed. He would have no one coming against him. He was truly an evil and wicked man. And this was the shadow of these Christians that had to live in. They were in his house, in his household. But Paul writes that God was able to save them. Living in these conditions, they were under Nero's roof. Now, Paul knew how evil men worked, what was going on inside of their brains, because he was them himself. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8, when this man Saul, who was the Apostle Paul before his name was changed, was persecuting the church, hauling off men and women to prison, having them beaten, wreaking havoc in the church, ravaging the church. He was seeking to destroy Christians. In chapter 22 of Acts, in verse 4, in his own words, he said he persecuted them to the death, and he committed others to prison. In chapter 26 of Acts, in verses 9 through 11, notice what he says here about his attitude, what he was thinking when he was doing these things. In Acts chapter 26, begin in verse 9. He says, I verily thought within myself, and I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did also in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities. Paul said, I compelled them to blaspheme. I put the pressure on that they would blaspheme and disown their God. Forced them to blaspheme their Lord and Master. He says how he was exceedingly enraged against them in doing these things. These are his own words. Remember what he told Timothy. He wrote his first letter to Timothy. This idea of his life came up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, how Paul looked at his own life. Notice beginning in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that encountered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul considered him not just a sinner, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I was a pattern for wicked people to follow when it came to persecuting Christians. I was a bad person. But he says, if Jesus could save a man like me, he could save anyone, even some living in Caesar's household. Living in the heart of darkness, Paul knew what was going on in the minds of evil men. And Nero would be no different. These saints, these Christians, would be living in the house of a man like this. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Trying to live the life of a Christian when your master is living like this, or maybe your father or your uncle or some relative. This is his house I'm living in. Do we know anyone like this? Like a man like Saul, an evil, wicked man. Maybe we've got a friend, we've got a relative, someone in our family. We've been trying for years to reach them with the gospel, but they keep refusing to listen. Maybe even become hostile towards us. I want you to remember the Apostle Paul. How evil his heart was, that God could save him. Maybe Nero never did change. Stayed evil and wicked all of his life. But remember, there were Christians in his household. So don't give up. God is able to save anyone. Even those with a dark and evil past, living in some of the worst conditions possible, when you're about to give up on them, think about this. It may not be too late. Remember, there were saints in Caesar's household. God is able to save anyone. Another lesson I think we can learn from this is God is able to sustain us even in difficult places. Difficult family situations where maybe our other family members are not Christians. They could care less about your Christian values, do things to encourage you to fail and to give in. Get you to do things you know you shouldn't and put pressure on you to give it all up. It's not worth the effort. Remember those saints living with Nero. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes this life, not only in the life being around Nero, but life in the world in general. In Philippians chapter 2, notice in verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. They were living as we are living, in a crooked and perverse world, a morally corrupt society, a society that is trying to corrupt us as best that they can to be like them. They don't want us to be these lights in the community. They want us to be like them. And they're doing their best to see that we do. Our world is no different than that. So we live in a morally corrupt society at every level, trying to get us to give up this godly life and to be like them. What did Paul tell these Philippian brethren? Living in such conditions as this, did he tell them to give up? Just give up. It's no use. These people are too bad. They're never going to change. Well, Paul tells them, let your light shine. In the darkest of places, Let your light shine. Let them see Jesus and God in you. That you can bring them out of this dark place. In Revelation chapter 2, I'm just going to briefly mention this because this is going to be our study this morning, but the example is such a good example. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the city of Pergamos. Notice how it was described here. Revelation 2, look in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of the two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou beholdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." He says Satan's seat is right here in the city of Pergamos. You live in the midst of Satan in this city, where he sits on his throne. All the places that God's people could live, these people chose Pergamos. Notice, verse 13, they were faithful to God in this place. He says, "I know thy works." Yes, you live in that place, but you have not denied my faith. Even though some are being martyrs there, you live faith and you stay faithful unto me. They didn't deny their Lord, no matter what, how much pressure was put on them. Oh, they weren't perfect. You see in verses 14 and 15 that they had their problems. God was able to sustain them, even in a place like this, where Satan's throne is upon this earth. Christians could survive. Sometimes we think life is so tough, and it is. And sometimes Christians just want to give up. I'm telling you, I'm beaten down. And if they come to services by themselves because their husband and children won't. They come alone for years and years. And maybe come to the realization, I can't do this anymore. Or maybe people say there's so much problems in the church, the fightings and the battles going on. People aren't acting like Christians anymore, so what's the use? They just want to give up. Or they're thinking, nobody wants to hear the gospel today. We have gospel meetings and we can't even get one person from the community to come and share the good news with. They just don't want to listen anymore. Why bother? We bother because we remember there were saints in Caesar's household. What were the odds of people living there to listen to the Apostle Paul, to listen to the gospel, living the conditions in which they did? Who would have thought that they would have ever become Christians? As morally corrupt as they might have been, who would have thought that they would have changed? What chance would a Christian have in a place like this growing up? Trying to hold on to his Christian values in Caesar's household. God can sustain us, even in a crooked and perverse world that we live in. So don't give up. God is able. He's done it over and over and over again. Let me close with a passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes to the brethren at Ephesus, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22 was good news to the brethren at Philippi and should be great news even to us today. This should energize us, give us the bounce back into our step, that God is able to do some amazing things through us. If he could convert members of Caesar's household and keep them faithful in some of the worst conditions possible, He can do that for us. Paul says the saints in Caesar's household send us greetings. They were surviving, and we can too. What encouraging news this should be to each and every one of us who are Christians. There are saints in Caesar's household. Perhaps during this holiday season, you'll see some friends and family members maybe you haven't seen in a while. Maybe you've reached out to before with them with the gospel and they refuse. I don't have care for hear stuff like that. Maybe just give it another try this year. Things change in people's lives from year to year. Maybe they'll be receptive this year. Perhaps you're the one that needs saving. You've never been baptized to have your sins forgiven. Maybe you realize now if God could save people like them, maybe he could save me. People in Caesar's household. Maybe the gospel can save them. There is no one too evil, too wicked that God cannot forgive. He forgave the man named Saul, a murderer, a wicked and evil man, persecuted followers of Jesus Christ. God forgave him. Do you need forgiveness today? Been living a life away from God? Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He told some of the Jews, some of the very ones that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. He told them they too could be saved. They needed to repent of their sins and be baptized that they too could have their sins forgiven. And by continuing to abide in the apostles' doctrine, they too could be saved. You see, repentance and baptism mean nothing without a change of life. Crucifying the old man of sin, as Jim talked about this morning. You put him in the grave, but you come up a new person in Christ Jesus. Whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, no matter how limited that we may feel that we are, remember God saved people in Caesar's household. And he can save you with him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning,